Good morning, and happy Father's Day. I know it's been said, and you guys have been prayed for, but I want to add my sentiments to that as well. And I consider it a privilege to be among you as well. The Lord has blessed me very much with the family that I have and with the father that I have. And so it's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day to consider what God has called us to as fathers. It's a wonderful day to celebrate the fathers in our lives. And it's a wonderful day to celebrate the father that we have. And isn't singing a privilege? The songs we get to sing up here, as we were singing just now, I'm thinking about what I'm hoping to share with you today and the things that we're singing. I feel like, well, this is preaching a lot of what I would like to say, and we're all just singing it and rejoicing in it together. And with a lot of emphasis, good singing today. And so it's a privilege to be able to do this together, to worship together, to celebrate together. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the passage we were at last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And we're just going to pick up where it is we left off last time. You may not have realized we left off. I didn't realize we left off last week. But as I was thinking about the various scriptures we could use to launch in today to talk about the fatherhood of God, I thought, well, look at what we just finished up with last week. So I'd like to read it again. The Apostle Paul says this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Would you go with me before the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness to us today. I thank you for these promises that we have day by day, the songs that we can sing, the things that we sing about you. And we often, I must confess, I do not always catch all that I'm saying. I do not always have all of my heart behind all of my words. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for the times that we do that. Lord, thank you for the promises that you have given us. Thank you for calling us from darkness to light. Thank you for freeing us from our slavery to Satan, your enemy, and making us your sons and daughters. Thank you for being the Father. Thank you for being our Father. Lord, I pray that you would help me today as I speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we hear today from your word, that your word would pierce our hearts, that your spirit would change us, would make us more like you. Your spirit, who you sent out into our hearts so that our hearts would cry, "Abba, Father." Lord, would you please do that work among us today? Would your spirit stir our hearts so that as we leave today, our hearts would cry out in love and affection to you, "Abba, our Father. How much we love you." Lord, I pray that you would help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, it is a wonderful opportunity to be here on a Father's Day and to speak about a topic like the glory of God, our Father. And the reason that I came to this passage, I want to remind us of that, is this is connected to everything we talked about before. We talked about our calling as believers to come out from the world and be separate from them, and that the Lord would welcome us. There's a separation. There's a difference between God's law and wickedness. There's a difference between Satan and our Lord. There's a difference between light and darkness. And we're called to be children of the light. And that requires a coming out, a repentance from the old and turning to the new. And this promise welcomes us and calls us to come in. And the pinnacle of this promise is God saying, I want to be your Father. He doesn't just say, I want to save you from your sins, which he certainly does. He doesn't say, I want to give you a better life, or I want to do this or that for you. But what he specifically calls us to is to actually be his sons and his daughters. And I just want to pause. These are basic things. I'm not going to be really sharing much new with you today, but I want to draw our attention to what we know and the glory of what it is we know and point out what that's supposed to do in our lives. But the pinnacle of God's blessing is that he is our Father in Jesus Christ. If we have come out, if we've received this promise and said, yes, I want this, then he calls us his sons and his daughters. He says things like, my inheritance will be yours. In Romans chapter 5, it says God is actually our inheritance, in that we inherit. There's always promises all throughout the scriptures about in it, the meek will inherit the earth. We inherit all things in Christ. And so the fountain of everything that we would expect, the fountain of every good thing that the Lord has promised us, is this idea of God as our Father. And so I want to discuss that with us today. And there's two goals that I have as we do this. I want us, first of all, just to admire. I want us to admire who he is. I want us to be reminded afresh of all that we have. This isn't just a sermon to, you know, just thank our fathers, and this isn't a sermon just to tell our fathers how we're supposed to act. This is a sermon to focus our hearts on the Father, from which all the other ideas and all of the other things we ought to do flow. They flow from who he is. He sets the standard. He is the standard. If we just looked at this as law, well, all we're doing is just seeing how far short we fall. But we're looking at this as privilege and glory. He has made himself our Father without us paying for it, without us buying it, without us deserving it, without us maybe having a good Father. I, for one, have been blessed with a wonderful, wonderful Father. I'm very, very thankful for my Father. And the older I get, the more thankful I am for all that I have. And I always knew I was blessed growing up. I always felt like my mom and my grandmother spoiled me, and always thought I could do no wrong. And, you know, I always thought a lot of that security I felt came from them. And I know a lot of it did. But as I look back and as I learn more things and I learn the importance of fatherhood, I know that a lot of the stability that I felt in life and a lot of the feeling loved that I felt, that is, I know, beyond what most people have experienced. I stand up here as a very, very privileged man, and it's because my Father loved me so much, and I knew it, and I felt it. And a lot of that in our relationship was expressed in time. He had to work very hard. He worked very long days. He worked very long hours. But how often he would include me in that. And just as a side note, I really didn't intend to go down all of this, but I think it is instructive for us, because seeing good fathers, seeing good examples are important for us. We need examples. We need to see a direction to go. And it's good that God has made himself a father to us so that we can see him. And then he puts men who reflect that in our lives. But he showed a lot of love towards me in the time that he spent with me, the way he included me and things. We were a homeschool family, so we were naturally odd. Maybe homeschool families are a little bit more, I don't care what everyone else is doing anyway. Maybe that's just the nature of being homeschooled. But I remember when I was going through those years where a lot of kids are going different ways, and I remember looking at my dad and spending time with him. I remember noticing how much I was imitating him, even the way I would dress and different things. When we would go to work, he would wear a long sleeve. He worked outside doing landscaping. He would wear a long sleeve flannel plaid shirt. And I thought that was awesome. And so I did the same thing. And I laughed at the guys in the short sleeve shirts and shorts, you know, out there working outside. And, but what it was I just wanted to be like him. Why? because I cared more what he thought about me than what my friends thought. Isn't peer pressure just a very normal struggle for a lot of you right now at your age? Didn't you guys go through a lot of that? I was largely guarded from a lot of that because I cared more what my father thought about me than what my friends thought about me. And that's rare. And I don't think that just happened by accident. It happened because of the time he spent with me. And so I appreciate that. And so I speak from a full heart, but I know that some of us, when we think about this, have broken hearts, because that's not the norm. It's not the norm. And in fact, there are extremes the other way. And so some people struggle with the idea of fatherhood, God being our father. They don't want to call God their father. Bad things come to their minds when they think of God as their father. It makes them want to run. That's not a term that draws them in like it does for me. I believe the corrective is that is not thinking of God in other terms. It's getting to know God for who he is as a father, to correct that and to give us the father we missed and didn't have. And so that's my goal. I want us to admire the Lord today for who he is. And then out of that, I want us to do what comes natural, but I want us to do it intentionally and purposefully. I want us to strive to imitate our Father. That is the natural thing that we're made to do. And I think I'm just learning this as well, but we're people who imitate others by our very nature. And a lot of us don't realize how prone we are to imitate. I know teenagers are notorious for this, but we all do it. I'm my own person. You know, I want to be my own person. I want to be an individual. I want to do my own thing. I want to be independent. I don't want to be like everyone else. But then they express their individuality by dressing just like everybody they admire. That's exactly what they do. And even as I look out today, you know, I could guess a lot of what you admire, what you look up to, what you approve of, by how you dress this morning, how you present yourself, what kind of car you drive, how you live, is generally patterned after what you value and what you've looked ahead and seen someone else do and thought, well, I ought to do that, or I like that. And so, anyway, for those of you who are caught up in that trap of being individual by being like everyone else, just take a look in the mirror, think through that just a little bit, and, you know, look at what you listen to, look at, you know, and just kind of make some connections there. We do imitate. And that's one of the things that's very dangerous for us that we don't realize, even as believers. A lot of believers think that it's noble and right and to be desired to take stories in. We love stories. We're people who love stories. We love stories because we love to imitate. But a lot of us think we're supposed to look at stories, movies, and things like that in a neutral, third-party way and just examine. And not that we shouldn't be doing those things. We should be examining and discerning when we look at movies, when we listen to music and those things. But I don't think we know that we don't just imitate sometimes. There's something bent towards imitation deeper than what we realize. And what we need is good stories, good examples, good things to imitate set before us. But so often, Christians' conversations about media and movies and music is along the lines of what I can get away with, what I think affects me, what I don't think affects me, and all those things. And it's very fascinating to me to watch how things line up with people who say certain things don't affect them, but struggles they have or ways that they present themselves and things like that. We're made to imitate. And we do imitate, and we must, as a part of coming out from the world and being separate, we do need to watch what we set. Be careful about what we set in front of our eyes. David said, I will set no worthless thing before me. Why? He knew he was bent towards imitation. We're told to imitate our Heavenly Father and be holy as He is holy. We're to set our mind intentionally on things that are good, right, just, true, lovely, pure. Why? Because we're bent on imitation. It's not that we're never to see evil. Sometimes we're to run into something and for the gospel's sake and to do something good. We may need to be present in some sinful situations to bring the gospel to sinners. But that's different than sitting back passively admiring or taking in an entertainment setting. So anyway, I need to stop that and move on to my first point. What's at stake? Yeah, sorry. I just gave away. That wasn't my first point. There's a little more to come. Sarah's already getting her watch ready. We have a little system. She's supposed to keep me on track here. Okay. So let's see if you see me intentionally not looking over here, it's because I really want to say stuff anyway. but we'll see how far I get today. What's at stake? We need a father. Like I said, we need examples. We're built for that. The human race isn't something that evolved out of the slime. The human race is something made by God. Adam and Eve made in the image of God. God is the one who ordained it. God is the one that gave us the patterns that we have. God is the one that founded this. And so we need a father. That's the way God made us. When that he's not there, there's a void. Where there's hurt there, there's a very, very deep hurt. And I could go on for a while. I'm going to give you three of these. There's 36. 36 shocking statistics on fatherless homes. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 85% of people in prison right now currently grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. 7 out of 10. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty than children without a father. 4 times more likely. And we could go through a lot more statistics. Where I got the statistic, there's a little YouTube video at the bottom with Oprah and a guy who had a terrible childhood, very difficult time, and his father wanted nothing to do with him, and he was expressing that. Obviously, that was the program, what it was about. There's all these men in the room. They're almost all in tears, all broken over the things that took place in their life, the rejection they felt from their father. They were a whole group full of broken men, and Oprah was there doing the best that she could to help them without God's word. But you could see the pain. And you can see the hurt, the devastation caused by it. And that is a plague that a lot of people recognize across our country. You've got fathers who aren't there, and then you've got fathers who are there and are absent or abusive or all of those things that we know takes place far, far too often. And the damage done by that is tremendous. It's a plague. And Barack Obama has a famous speech where he addresses this issue. And it's even, at least to some degree, a bipartisan issue, even in the political realm. But it's confusing, because this is also not an accident. This plague of fatherlessness that we have right now is not an accident. The main cause of that would be our main enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. But I don't know if you guys have heard of Kate Millett. She wrote the book Sexual Politics about 1970. It was a hugely influential college textbook. It was radical feminism, Marxist feminism, but very, very influential in our culture. You can see those ideas permeating institutions and educational systems and all those things still today and even further. In fact, what I'm going to read here was largely echoed on the Black Lives Matter website before they took it down in September. Not as militantly as this, but in the newer way. So this is what, so there's this lady, Kate Millett. She has a sister, Mallory Millet. And this is, she's been speaking lately about her sister, Kate, and what she saw in that movement. So she says this. This is from frontpagemag.com. And it says, she says, it was 1969, and Kate invited me to join her for a gathering at the home of her friend Lila Karp. They called the assemblage a consciousness-raising group, a typical communist exercise, something practiced in Maoist China. We gathered at large tables, and the chairperson opened the meeting with a back-and-forth recitation, like a litany, a type of prayer done in a Catholic church. But now it was Marxism, the church of the left, mimicking the religious practice. Why are we here today, she asked. To make revolution, they answered. What kind of revolution, she replied. The cultural revolution, they chanted. And how do we make cultural revolution, she demanded. By destroying the American family, they answered. How do we destroy the American family, she came back. By destroying the American patriarch, think, father. They cried exuberantly. And how do we destroy the American patriarch, she replied. By taking away his power. How do we do that? By destroying monogamy, they shouted. How can we destroy monogamy? Their answer left me dumbstruck, breathless, disbelieving my ears. Was I on planet Earth? Who were these people? By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality, they resounded. They proceeded with a long discussion of how to advance these goals by establishing the National Organization of Women. It was clear they desired nothing less than the utter deconstruction of Western society. The upshot was that the only way to do this was to invade every American institution. Everyone must be permeated with the revolution, quote unquote. The media, educational system, universities, and on it goes. This has been coming. This has been planned. There is an assault. Pastor mentioned this and prayed this earlier. There is an assault on the family. It is intentional. It is on purpose. We don't see it in this full-blown way, but we see the effects of it becoming clearer and clearer. We see these sentiments, may recognize some of these sentiments more and more in the news today. So anyway, this is not an accident, and it's important. So to correct that idea, where do we go? We go to the Scripture. We go to the Scripture. What is a father? We're going to go and look at some of the passages, but even if you think through the songs that we sung today that teach us about God as our Father and who He is. A lot of these are things we know well. But if you were to go to the Collins English Dictionary, which I just had handy, it was on my shelf when I pulled it off, to get a basic definition of what a father is a male parent, kind of stating the obvious. A person who founds a line or a family line, I think what comes to my mind is Abraham, the father of all who believe. Inventor or a founder, you can think of the father of modern medicine or the father of modern biology or whatever. We use the word in those basic ways. It's the originator, the source of something. In the family, the male parent and so on. But what is God? What does the Bible say about God as our Father? And I want to say this real quick at the beginning. God, when we talk about God as a Father, we're not, as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, making a comparison to something here. So we're not using an analogy. How would I describe God? Well, I look around at families and I say, well, He's kind of like a father. It's not that way, it's the other way. God is the Father. And everything we know about fatherhood compares back to Him because it's what He is objectively. He is the Father. He is the source of all things. Everything that God calls fathers to be here has a reflection back from something true and concrete in God. One more thing. Over the last 100 years or so, 150, 200 years, the church has struggled with something that we would call liberalism. I believe that in the 1800s, modernism, there's so many scientific advances and the Industrial Revolution and all those things, people really didn't believe the Bible was going to hold up to science. So they just narrowed it all down to what's the what's the basic idea of the Bible? We don't ever believe this is going to be trustworthy in the long run as science continues to move along. So what can we still, we want something out of the Bible. We still want to call ourselves Christians. So what do we do? Well, we'll just boil down to a few basics. Jesus tells us to be nice to everybody, be like Jesus, and God is our Father. Everybody, God's just, it's all going to work out fine because God's everybody's Father. And they are partly right. God is, in a general sense, the Father of all things. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. In a general sense, God is the initiator, the creator, the sustainer, the one who provides for all things. But in a more specific sense, when we call him our Father, when we sing about God as our Father, we're talking about Father of a specific group, a specific household, the household of faith, the church of the living God. That's what we're talking about. And when I'm talking about him as Father today, I'm talking about how he presents himself to those who come out from the world and are separate and want him as their Father. They own him as their Father and Jesus as their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. So there are, again, so many passages. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? I'm going to go to a familiar one. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 14. This is the Lord's Prayer. And there's a lot for us to learn about God as our Father from this passage. Jesus tells them this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some versions say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Prayer of the Lord, he begins talking about this prayer, talks about the verses coming in, and I think it's chapter 2, he gets to this passage. And he taught that first phrase. How do we pray? Our Father. Our Father. And he says that he did a study. There was a guy, a German theologian, that did a study of ancient rabbinic literature, Old Testament, and found that although the Bible and some of the rabbinic writings clearly laid God out as our Father, spoke of him as our Father, nobody prayed to God as Father until the 10th century A.D., way, way, way after Christ. You, in Jewish writing, you don't find God referred to as Father until the 10th century A.D. Why? They knew that he was a Father, but that never connected in their form of personal address. But on the flip side, he did the same German theologian, did a study of Jesus' prayers, and every single one of his prayers, except for one, started with Father, or addressed God as Father. So that was a radical departure. And what Jesus is doing here is inviting those that know him to say with him, our Father, together. Our Father, hallowed be your name. What is the first thing that we read in this passage about God as our Father? What we sang today. He's holy. Holy, holy. The angels worship him day and night. He is separate from everything unclean and everything evil. Our God is holy. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That's the first thing that we're taught to pray. We're welcome to come and call him Father, but the one we're calling Father is this holy God that's worshiped by the angels, and distinct from us, distinct from his creation. He's not one of us, he's not like us, but he calls us into his family, adopted through Jesus Christ. Next, what do we learn? That God has a will. It says, your will be done, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our God, our Father, he owns everything. He made everything, and he owns everything that is. And he has a will, and he has a way for things to be done, a law. God, when he made the world, didn't make it just to spin off and do something and see what, like a top. You take a top and you spin it and you just kind of wonder where it's going to go. Where is it going to go next? That's not what God did. He had an order for creation. He had a law for creation. And so our God, who is holy, has a law, an order to everything that he has made. He has a will for it and for us. He's our provider. So we can pray to our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And we know that's much more than just the daily sustenance, but the spiritual sustenance that we need. Where do we go today? Where do we go as the people of God? Are we people that are constantly aiming our prayers and our heart back to the one who said, ask and I will give you your daily bread and all that you need? Are we turning to him? How do you, who are parents here, how do you feel when your children come to you and ask you for something? Especially when they need it. And I'm walking through the toy store with a little tyke. He's saying, Daddy, can you buy me that? Daddy, can you buy me that? I remember doing that to my dad. him patiently having to say no and maybe getting irritated at some point along the way because I was pretty persistent. I actually think I remember what it was, a Lone Ranger little mask and the... Anyway, I really wanted that. But we can do that. We know what that's like. But those who, if your child was in need, if they were injured, if they were hurt, if they were hungry, if they're in need, does your heart close and send them away? Well, our Father doesn't. Our Father in heaven doesn't. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. First thing that comes to my mind is the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. Our Father, he doesn't have an all-star crew in us. Like, we were not the most desirable. He didn't gather us because we were so wonderful and he just wanted the best of the best and he's out there. He picked the lowest of the low. Amen. He picked those who didn't deserve a thing. He picked those who were lost and then bound by the chains of sin. And he called them to free them and to save them. And when we mess up, we don't surprise him. When we go astray, we don't shock him. What he wants is us to return. And he gave us that beautiful parable of the son coming back, not really expecting anything, just hoping to survive somehow, just out in the shed, back somewhere. And the father comes running, puts a ring on his hand, throws the garment around him, has a feast, kills the fattened calf, all of those things. That is the heart of our Father for those who go astray. So forgive us our debts. We are to pray that. Lead us not into temptation. Our Father is our leader. This reminds me of another very familiar passage, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then he goes on. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can trust your Father to lead you in the right way. And that's what he does. And we are told to plead that he would not lead us into temptation. And we can be assured he will not. But deliver us from evil. Our God is a conquering Savior. And he even uses violent language at times to talk about his delivering of his people from the clutches of Satan. He said he would crush the head of our enemy. And he would destroy the power of Satan to free those who are captive their whole life. So we could go on and on and on and on about God as our Father. But you know these things. But these are the things that we often overlook or we take for granted in him. And we need to not do that. So what do we do with this today? What do we do with this? What would be the application? First of all, for any here who are still outside of Christ, the door is wide open. The door is wide open. Receive him. Come out from among them, be separate. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God. So if you, for any reason, have not opened your heart to Christ today, if you have not turned to him, if you have not embraced him as the Father that he is, first of all, do that before you leave today. Talk to somebody if you need to, whatever you need to do to get that connect, that bond connected. Number two, love and worship and obey your Father. Love Him. Be thankful. And think of the songs that we sang and sing, the ones you know. Sing them as you go. Rejoice in the God who loves you. Rejoice in the God who saves you. Rejoice in the God who delivers you. Thank Him for all that He is. Give Him praise for all. Just sit and meditate for a while on what He's done for you specifically. What He offers you specifically. Soak it in. Enjoy it. Love Him. Praise Him. And then obey Him. And then obey Him. Do what He says. Third, imitate. Imitate your Father. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a simple verse, but I want us to see it. He says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." How does a loved child respond to their father? Well, I told you at the beginning how I responded. I wanted to imitate it. I heard a story of a man who was talking about the same idea, and he was talking about when he lived up somewhere where it snowed a lot. His dad, they had a farm, and his dad worked out on the land a lot. And his dad was a very strong man, very hard worker. And he talks about what maybe a lot of you have done if you walked in the snow with your parents. But, you know, the dad walks through the snow and he makes these steps in the snow. And he talked about how he awkwardly stumbled but tried to put his footsteps where his dad's were. Wow. You know, just a little simple gesture, probably not a whole lot of meaning to the kid at the time. But just this obvious desire to imitate. Let me see if I can walk the way my dad does. Let's see if I can step where he is. Let's see if I can do what he does. And that's what we need to do. We are to be imitators of God. But I don't believe we'll be able to be imitators of God until who He is burned on our hearts. Until we're loving and worshiping the way that we ought. Until we are thankful for it. The difference would be this. You know, the parable of the two servants, the two who were forgiven a great amount. The one came in, he had like 10,000 talents of gold. An unbelievable, it was probably $1 billion he owed. The master forgave him. But did he go out and imitate what his master had just done for him? He did not. He went out and found someone who owed him something, started strangling him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Does your life reflect what we just sang about, what we know, the gospel that we know? If not, we need to do some heart searching. Why am I not giving freely what I've been given so freely? We're called to imitate Him. But it starts with admiring. And then order your family. If you have a family here, if you are a father, begin by ordering your family according to the Word of God. And that starts with you. We know the Bible says that the husband is to be the head of the home. He is to lead. The wife is to submit. The children are to obey. That's what the Bible says. That is not popular today. And when a lot of people get hold of this, the first thing that they want to do is go tell their wife how much they need to obey. Because obviously, that's where they notice things are off and things are wrong. And as guys, we can be like that, right? But that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Because you're called to obey somebody, aren't you, men? And if your wife has trouble submitting to you, have you shown her how? Who do you submit to? How do you submit to the authorities in your life? How closely do you align your life with the will of your Father? Are you following your Father? If you're not following your Father, then don't. How is your wife going to follow you? And what will she be following? What we in our children, should they obey us? Yes, they should obey us. Have you shown them how? By obeying your Father? And the guys are notorious for a lot of things. A couple of things they're notorious for. One is, you know, when they get a hold of that idea, beating everybody over the head with the idea of submission. It's like they grab the wrong end of it. Instead of themselves getting that right. The other is being absent and not being around, just abdicating, just not doing the things that God has told them. They're not there for their families. They're gone. They're abusive. They're this, that, or the other. And it starts and needs to start with us if we're going to do this. And that's why I started back with God. Because some of us are far enough off, this could be a very heavy sermon. We need, where do we go with it? Hit God in the right spot. Obeying Him, getting this right, and out of that, you will find a lot of other things fall into place quite well. One last thing as I close. I do believe that this idea of fatherhood and of a biblically ordered family, and just believing what the Bible says on these things, could be one of the greatest apologetics of our time. Because no one's doing it, and nobody doing it, and everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, is turning into a terribly tangled, ugly mess out there. We don't just need to be cursing the world. We need to be obeying the Lord. Show them how. Love what God has said and delight in it. And when they might say we're this and then be ready for whatever. They'll say all kinds of things. But give them something to see and rejoice in it. With that, let's